Isn't the Lord good? Just a quick announcement about the mother-daughter brunch that we're taking signups today also. And just so you know what it is, if you've not come to one before, we haven't done one in years. It's for all mothers and all daughters. So if you are a mother and you don't have a daughter, you can bring a niece, you can bring a friend, you can bring a sister. If you are a daughter and your mother's no longer with you, you can bring an aunt, you can bring a cousin, it's just for women, for to honor mothers that day. And it's also for all ages. So don't think because you have a baby in arms or a toddler that you can't bring them. They are more than welcome to come. They will have lots of fun. We have little things for those little girlies. And they will have lots of fun. And also, if you would please, if you do plan on coming, to submit a picture of your mother. Or even if you have a little toddler, she can pick out her favorite picture of you as mommy. Because we're going to do a very nice little presentation with those pictures. And it will be very sweet and very fun. So we want everybody to enjoy that day. And, you know, speaking of mothers and daughters, I have always been surrounded by girls. I have just one sister. I have no brothers. And then I had two girls. My sister had two girls. And then my girls had girls, except for we did get a boy in there, which has been fun. But, you know, girls, you know how they say that women have more words in a day than men, and I don't know what the number is. You know how men have, let's say, 1,000 and women have 2,000 that they feel they need to speak, probably more than that. But I thought this was very cute. The other day I was on the phone with my daughter Morgan and was talking with her, and you could hear my little granddaughter, Aimee, in the background wanting to talk to me. So she got on the phone and, "Hi, Bitty." I said, "Hi, honey, how are you?" "Good." And then she said, we went to some stores, and she started telling me about her day and in her little tiny words, you know. I said, "That's good, honey." And then there's silence. And then, "Did you go to some stores?" she is asking me. And she kept wanting to talk, but she had nothing to say. But she kept, but she really wanted to talk. And I thought, is that so like a girl? You know, she has nothing to say, but she wants to talk. I was with my other granddaughter, Vanessa, and we were having our special little time together. And she was talking about, you know, what she was seeing out the window or where we were going and, you know, those kind of things. And then all of a sudden she said, "Gammy, I don't know what to talk about." "Well, honey, you've been doing good so far." You know, but we just have a need to talk, don't we? You know you do. Just thought I'd share that. Just in case you forgot, or in case your husband has convinced you that you don't need to talk. You really do, and that's why you're here and you have all these girls around you, so you can talk. And it's just nice because we don't have to have a point either when we talk, do we? Because no, you know, you can forget what you're saying, forget where you're going. Doesn't matter, we'll listen anyway. And It's all good. Okay, we are in the book of Jude. We only have a few more to go. Can you believe it? We are almost completed the entire Bible. It's been very exciting. I really like the book of Jude. 25 verses, very short little book. But I've always liked this book because, to me, it's an easy book to understand because he has one point. Other books, there's a major theme, but there's lots of, you know, different points and different things, and you can be following this, and then all of a sudden you jump over to that and everything. And to me, Jude is very clear. He has two things that he is saying with one point. His letter is a letter of alarm. It's like an alarm, a wake-up call, as he exposes and warns about false teachers, about apostates who have crept into the church. Then he exhorts the reader to contend earnestly for the faith by keeping themselves in the love of God. So it's a pretty straightforward book, which helps me understand it. Jude's letter is much like Peter's second letter. As Peter wrote, and remember he said, there will be false teachers and scoffers. And so his whole letter, especially that chapter 2 in 2 Peter, is saying there's going to be these false teachers and scoffers coming in the last days, blah, blah, blah. Well, Jude, he said that these men have crept in already. And it kind of suggests that his letter is after Peter's. There's been, you know, debate on whose letter was first and second or whatever. We put it Peter's first. And so Jude's is probably a few years later. Remember, Peter's was at the beginning of that persecution that was, and by the time his second letter, it was getting stronger. And Peter did say there will be, and Jude says they have crept in. So this persecution's going on, and also these false teachers and apostates. Only 25 verses. Jude warns about the false teachers and the apostates. Then he gives examples of the people who went astray and why they went astray. He then exhorts us to keep ourselves in the love of God. And then he reassures us that God will keep us from falling. And the book of Jude, like all the books that we've gone through, they're all relevant. They're all for today. Not just that time, but today. Because as we had talked about when we went through 2 Peter, about the false teachings and those things that are creeping into the church, and that are, they crept in then, they've always been. And it's, they're very subtle. They don't just come in with their end agenda. They don't just come right into a church and say, okay, we're gonna change everything. It's a very subtle thing. They just come in with just a little bit of let's kind of go in this direction. And we talked about that before. And we talked about, you know, that that rocket ship, and when the course that it's laid out, if it's off just by a smidge, just a little tiny degree, that by the time it's supposed to reach its destination, it has veered off significantly. And so Jude is a great book for us, the warning, and then, but mostly the encouragement and the exhortation for us of how to avoid this, how to keep ourselves far away from that. Let's dig in. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So Jude identifies himself as the brother of James, and most believe that this brother, James, that he speaks about is the James who wrote the book of James, who was the half-brother of Jesus. So Jude is full brother with James, and that because they were born after Jesus, and then he was half brother. His name is mentioned in Matthew 13 as one of Jesus's brothers. And we also know from John's gospel that Jesus's brothers didn't believe that he was Messiah. They had a little trouble with that. I mean, they grew up with him, they watched, they knew. I'm sure they thought he was a little different than most other kids and most other youth, because he's God the Son. But they still didn't believe until after his crucifixion and his resurrection. Then they believed. So Jude calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ, even though he could have said, Jude, brother of Jesus Christ. You know, we like to drop names every once in a while and kind of link ourselves with certain people. But I see a humility in him of, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He wrote to those who are called, sanctified, and preserved. He wrote to those at that time, to all of us who are called, sanctified and preserved. Verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude begins, and his whole intention when he was going to sit down and write this letter was to write about their salvation, to write about a real joyful theme, this perky thing, this uplifting subject, just to encourage these people, these believers. And yet he was prompted and kind of stopped by the Lord and redirected to write on a more serious or a more sober theme. And that's happened to us sometimes, you know, where you are going to fellowship with a certain person or a certain group of people or whatever it might be, and you're ready to talk about these great things of the Lord and how his grace and his love and, you know, all of those things, and because of a circumstance or something that has happened, the Lord turns it around, and you need to discuss a more serious, a harder issue. And that was like Jude. He wanted to talk about something lighthearted, not that salvation is lighthearted, but you know what I mean, something that everybody can just be so built up and edified over, but he had to send out this warning and then this exhortation. And he tells us that we are to contend earnestly for the faith. And those two words, contend earnestly, they speak of a battle. He's not just saying, you know, just, oh, try or do this or do that. No, it's not a lighthearted thing. This is a battle term where you are in a fight. And so he's saying fight with every ounce of strength that's in you for the faith. Contend earnestly. Don't give up. Don't get lax. Because when you get lax, those who have crept in, you're going to let your guard down. And you're going to start believing a lie. We're always supposed to be, as Peter said, be vigilant. Be aware. And contend earnestly. Fight for the faith. In verse 5, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So he's reminding us of those who once knew the blessings of the Lord, those who once were a part of the children of Israel, part of his family, and they chose to leave the place of God's blessing, and they were judged for it. And so he's just giving these examples. He gives three. He gives the children of Israel and the children of Israel and their unbelief. Their unbelief kept them out of the promised land. Someone said that unbelief comes from looking at myself and my circumstances instead of the Lord and the truth of his word. You're familiar with the children of Israel as they wandered around in the desert. God was doing a work in them, and he was going to take them into the promised land. He had promised Abraham. He had spoken to Moses. He was going to lead them in. It was their unbelief that kept them, their fear. There's giants in the land. They looked at their circumstances, didn't believe God's word. They believed what they were seeing through their natural eyes and what they were feeling. And they didn't enter in. The second example is the angels. And there, as you know, Satan himself, Lucifer, who was this incredible angel, lifted himself up and said, I will be like the Most High. And a third of the angels went with him. It's their pride. They rebelled against the Lord, turned their back on the Lord because of their pride, and went away. The third example is Sodom and Gomorrah, licentiousness. And that's a big word, but it just means that you're doing whatever you want to do and you don't care who sees or who knows. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they did whatever they felt they wanted to do, whatever their body told them to do, whatever their passions, whatever their lusts told them to do, rather than God's way, God's word. And judgment came to each one. The children of Israel were not allowed to go into the promised land. We know the angels were cast from heaven, and God created that eternal pit, an eternal lake of fire for Satan, for those angels that followed him. And you know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? It was destroyed, absolutely destroyed. And so Jude is saying, this is a serious thing. These men who have crept in with false doctrine and aren't leading you into the truth. Judgment happens. It will come. It happened to these as an example. He then goes on and gives some characteristics of the false teachers who had crept in. Verse 8. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. He calls them that have crept in, they're dreamers, meaning they've believed a lie. They are living a lie. They are not living in the truth. They're not walking in the light. They're not living in the truth. They are living in something that is not God's way. It's not for his purposes. It's a dream. It's a lie. And it's all pride, pride, pride. Every sin goes back to pride. For me, for you, for anybody, lifting ourselves up above God, above his word. I will be like the Most High. I will, I will, I will. It's all pride. In verse 11, he compares them to that they have gone in the way of Cain. And what was Cain's way? Cain's way was a self-righteousness. You remember that Cain and his brother Abel brought offerings to God in those early chapters of Genesis. Somehow God had communicated to the people what was acceptable to bring to him as a sacrifice. Abel's was acceptable to God. Cain's was not. Cain did it his way, self-righteousness. And it wasn't acceptable to God. He was trying to change the rules, trying to establish his own righteousness. Well, you know, yes, God said that, but I would rather do this. I think this way is better. And so he brought that offering. And of course, because Abel's was accepted, he then hated his brother and killed his brother. He gives the example of running greedily in the error of Balaam. Now, Balaam was hired by Balak to come and curse the children of Israel because God was blessing them. And he did, and they were afraid of the children of Israel, afraid of the Lord. And so he hired Balak to come and put a curse on them so that they wouldn't be effective anymore, that they would, you know, just kind of dissolve. But as hard as Balaam tried, because of his greed, his covetousness, as hard as he tried to curse the children of Israel, God wouldn't let him. He just wouldn't let them. And he just couldn't. When he started to speak, he would end up blessing them. But because of Balaam's the wickedness of his heart, the greed, the covetousness of his heart, he found a way to get that money from Balak. And that was, he told them, well, I can't curse them, but they can put a curse on themselves by, if you just introduce, have their women come in and bring their idols and kind of seduce the men into worshiping these idols, their God will judge them, and that'll be the curse. And so he got his money and went on his way. He used his position as a means for gain, and Balaam had a price. He had a price. Korah, the rebellion of Korah. Korah and a group of men were very envious over Moses and Aaron, their positions that God had given them. So they were rebelling against God's authority structure, and there was envy in their hearts, and God judged them. It's all pride, all rebellion. All rebellion is pride. It's putting myself above another person, above the Lord, and going my own way. Cain rebelled against God's provision for salvation, his what was acceptable. He wanted his own way. Balaam rebelled against the Lord. He compromised. He had a price. He was too greedy, too covetous. He wanted it all for himself. Korah, the envy, the rebellion against God's authority structure. In verse 12, these are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So he said, these men that have come in, they've crept in unnoticed. They're like spots in your love feast, in your church service, in your times of fellowship. They're like a spot. What's a spot? A spot, it defiles. It's filth. It mars. And that word can also mean, that word spot can also mean hidden rocks. Speaking of hidden rocks in the waves of the sea that a ship wouldn't notice and get hit and then get shipwrecked. So that's what these men are when they bring in their false teachings. They're clouds without water. And what's a cloud without water? Well, it boasts, it looks like it's going to rain. Now, it's hard to relate to that with all the rain we've had this year. But several years ago, when we were in a drought, and we would see a day like this, oh, we would be so happy because it's going to rain. And what was this? Clouds without water. It didn't deliver. I mean, it just was nothing. So it's just useless. And these men, they're like clouds without water. They can't deliver. They certainly can't deliver the living water to the people. They're like trees that are incapable of producing fruit. There's no spiritual roots in their lives, and they're just incapable of producing fruit. They're like waves, raging waves of the sea. They make a lot of noise, but they don't produce anything. They may come in and be very dynamic, but they don't deliver. There's nothing there. They're like shooting stars, and a shooting star, it shines briefly, but it doesn't produce light, and it doesn't give direction. Fixed stars, they can navigate by those stars, and stars give light. Wandering stars or shooting stars are useless. And it said in verse 12, they're serving only themselves. It's that pride where they have an agenda, personal agenda. And it all, of course, it all goes back to the enemy, to the devil. But these men, they're so deceived. They're deceived by the enemy, they deceive themselves because of their pride that they can come in and do that and think they're doing good or doing God's work. Verse 14, He now warns that it has already been prophesied that future judgment is coming to these people. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." And then he reminds us that just stick with God's word. Just stick with God's word. In verse 17, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." So Jude warns, he exposes, he gives examples of the past, of what happens to these people who come in with their sin, with their heresy, with their lies, those who turn their back on the Lord. The judgment will come. They will be judged. And so he's just reminding us and had a responsibility to remind us. And we need to be reminded and we need to know because, again, if we get lax in things and we let our guard down, then these things that are very subtle, very little tiny things, we can start believing, we can start going with certain books that we might read or people that we might listen to, that 90% of what they're saying is fine, 10% is not. Our guard's down, we start going with the 10%, and then pretty soon. So he's just warning us again. We talked about all of that in 2 Peter. But Jude goes on now, and he said, okay, this is what has happened. This is what is happening. Watch out. They're going to be judged. Now, let me tell you what you can do so that you won't be swayed, so that you won't be pulled into this, so that you won't get lax, lazy, real comfortable in the sense of you're not moving anymore. In verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Contend earnestly for the faith." Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, when I was a fairly new Christian, I heard Pastor Chuck Smith do a teaching on Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. And it so impacted my life because, for one thing, it was very easy for me to understand, had very good points. Jude lays them out to keep yourselves in the love of God, and then he tells us how we are to do that. And when I heard that message, and I thought, okay, I can do that. I'm commanded to do this, and I can do that. I want to do this. And if I do that daily in my life, I'm going to be safe. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to know, because I know when I know the truth, I'm going to recognize what is false. And it's going to keep me secure. It's going to keep me stable when I keep myself in the love of God. Now, this doesn't mean that when I sin, when I trip, when I fail, when I have my moment of rebellion, that God doesn't love me anymore. Because he always loves his children. You look at the prodigal son and how the prodigal son, father loved that son, but the prodigal son didn't keep himself in the love of his father. He removed himself from his father's love, from the place where his father could bless him. He left. But then, you know, the story where he had his fill of the world. And he came back. His father had continued to love him because what did his father do? His father saw him afar off and his father ran. He ran to his son, grabbed him and loved him, and now his son was back in the place where his father could show his love, shower his blessings on his son. His father never stopped loving him. So when I trip, when you trip, when you sin, it doesn't mean we're out of God's love. We're out of his blessing at that time. So we need to just keep ourselves in the love of God. Jesus said in John 15, "As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, he said, "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That abiding is just that staying. It is the settling down and making ourselves at home in God's love. We just stay in his presence. We stay in the place of blessing. We all want to be blessed. We need to be blessed. Our God's a blessing God. He wants to bless us. So we keep ourselves in that place. There's that old song, and part of the words are, "Stay under the spout where the blessings flow out." You know, here's God's love, and I want to stay in this place where he can fully love me, lavish his love on me, bless my life. Because if I'm over here because of my disobedience, my rotten attitude, my sin, whatever it might be, I'm not getting all of this that I could give, that he has for me. And then I remove myself even more, I'm not in that place. I come back under the place where he can so fully show his love and bless my life. And it's the place of abiding. It's the place of obedience. Now, Jude spoke about those things that can remove us from that place. And we just talked about them one more time for our application. That unbelief of the children of Israel, my unbelief, if I am looking at my circumstances and I am believing my circumstances over what God has said, I'm going to remove myself from the place of God's blessing and love. I have to believe his word no matter what my circumstances might be, because my circumstances are going to change and he's going to use all of that for good in my life. But I can't view God's love based on my circumstances, or I can't live in fear, because if I'm living in fear, then I'm not trusting. And I just need to look to the Lord, to his word, and believe his word. The pride of the angels. Again, they turn their back on the Lord. "I will, I will." They went their own way, leaned on their own understanding, did what they wanted to do. And we don't want to do that. And that rebellion and that pride is in every single one of us. Every single one of us. And we can be like the little two-year-old who wants their own way. But it's a dangerous place to be in, and very dangerous to get your own way. And then there was the licentiousness of Sodom and Gomorrah, obeying my own passions and lusts rather than the word of God. And you know, that doesn't just mean that, you know, those big, strong, you know, lusty, sexual or sensual passions or desires. Obeying the passions or the lust of my flesh can mean giving into anger, giving into self-pity, giving into envy, all those kind of things. And I need to stay away from that and stay in the place where God can pour out his love on me. The self-righteousness and the hatred of Cain, wanting to do things my way. yes, you told me to do it this way, but I'm going to change it just a little bit. It's doing things my way, and it's my way is the wrong way. We always think our way is the right way, but if it's not what God has, it's the wrong way. The greed or covetousness of Balaam. The compromise, if there's any compromise in our lives, do I have a price? I hope not. I hope not. Now, the enemy will continue to probe our lives to find out our weaknesses and to see if we have a price. And you better be sure if you have a price, he's going to offer it to you one day. And we need to stay away and keep ourselves in a safety place. The envy and rebellion of Korah and that envying of others will keep us out of that place. Or a rebelling against God's authority structure will keep us out of that place. So now he tells us how we can keep ourselves in the love of God. And he tells us three simple things that we can do and that we need to do every single day of our lives. He tells us in verse 21 to keep ourselves in the love of God. He tells us in verse 20 that we are to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. Building yourself up on your most holy faith. Our faith is alive and it must continue to grow. Always. This is a real relationship. God is alive. He's alive in us. It's real. It's active. His Holy Spirit is in us. His Holy Spirit is active in our lives. Our faith, our belief, our trust in him, it's alive. It needs to be fed and it needs to continue to grow. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Building yourself up on your most holy faith, you build yourself up in the word of God every single day. As we read the Bible or as we study the Bible every single time, it is building our faith, it is building and giving us all the nutrients and all of the nourishment that we need to continue to grow. That is what the Word of God does, which is why it is so important in our lives. It is our daily bread. It's our food. We need it every single day. And I don't say this to make anybody feel bad or feel guilty, but the fact is if I don't read my Bible every day, I am starving myself. We go on diets. Everybody is diet crazy. We try this diet and that diet, oh, and low carbs and blah, 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 you know, all this stuff. You don't do that with the Word of God. If we don't read the Word of God every day, that's what we're doing. We're fasting from the Word of God. We're dieting from the Word of God. Oh, come on. We have to read it every single day. Every single day. And I know our schedules are busy, and I know that we're tired, and I know we have small children, and the list of reasons can go on. But you're going to starve. You're going to starve. Coming once a week, coming twice a week to a Bible study isn't enough. Reading a little devotional book isn't enough. You need to pick up the Bible and open it every single day and read. I'm really, really amazed at how many Christians have not read through the Bible. If they've known the Lord for any length of time, who have not read through the Bible. Why? It's our instruction book. It's God's word. It's his heart. It's his. It's him. You want to get to know him. This is him. He reveals himself. Read. Read through the Bible. All the way through. This is why the last 2 years we have done this overview. So at least those of us who have come, I mean, we have gotten to get this glimpse of every single book in the Bible. That's exciting. If you haven't read through the Bible, if you're not reading your Bible, if you've never even read through a book, do that, please. It's for your health, your spiritual growth. also building ourselves up in our most holy faith, reading the Word, but listening to Bible studies. Listening to the Word all the time, it washes our minds. And I don't know about you, but my mind gets dirty very, very fast. And I am very careful. I don't watch things that I shouldn't be watching. I don't listen to things I shouldn't be listening to. I don't read things that I shouldn't be reading. But I'm out and about, and I hear conversations and words and see things in print and have my own bad attitudes and that kind of a thing, and my mind gets dirty. It needs to be washed. I desperately need the Word of God, I cry here, to wash over my mind. I have to have it. I would go insane without it. So turn on the Bible study tapes. Turn on, we have a radio station now, which is just, I just love the fact that I can get in my car now and turn on a station that I know is going to have good teaching and be fed and just let it wash over me. And it, you know, you don't get to hear the whole message if you're doing errands and running and jumping in and out of your car, but it doesn't matter. It's washing, it's washing and washing. Now it's on the computer. You can go on the computer and listen to it live. So I get to do that now in my home because I couldn't get it in the radio in my home. But now I get to do that, and it just washes me, washes me, washes me all the time. I can't get enough. I need it. I really need it. The second thing he tells us to do, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And when I heard Pastor Chuck with this message before, I thought, okay, what does that mean, praying in the Holy Spirit? He just gave three simple things. Number one, the Spirit of God indwells us. If we're baptized in the Spirit, and hopefully we are, he's empowering us. And when we pray, we need to allow him to lead us in those prayers. Praying in the Spirit, praying being led by the Spirit. So we're not just praying mechanically. We're not just, you know, kind of a thing, praying, praying without even thinking what we're praying. We're being led by him. We're listening. Lord, how do you want me to pray? I don't know how to pray for this person. What do you want me to pray? Isn't it wonderful at times when you start praying and you kind of just start praying like you normally pray, and you're maybe praying for someone or a situation, and then all of a sudden you are praying things and you're thinking, wow, why am I praying this? You're being led by the Spirit. It's the Spirit leading you and praying. And don't you think he would know what prayers are going to be the best prayers? So we need to be more sensitive in that way and being led by the Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit also is that praying in tongues, that prayer language that we've talked about when we were in Corinthians, and also Damien did the series on the Holy Spirit. If you missed that particular study on a Sunday morning, you need to listen to the message. But with that gift of tongues, he gives the believers to edify himself, to build himself up. It is praise and it is prayer. That's why we call it a prayer language. And so if I have that gift, then at those times when I don't know what to pray, I can start praying in my prayer language. And I do not understand how it works, and I don't, and it says it edifies, and I don't understand how it does, but it does, because I am built up. There's a change in me. When I use that gift, there is a change within my heart attitude. And I don't know what I'm praying, but I know that he does. It's the Spirit praying through me. And when I'm in those times where I am just praising the Lord and I just don't have any more words, which is usually always because I don't have very many words. My vocabulary is very small. And it's in there and you just don't know what to say. I pray praise in my prayer language. And so be open to that gift. Seek the Lord for that gift so that you can use that. And the other thing is, it speaks in Romans, it speaks that the Spirit, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's that groaning, that the Spirit is groaning within us. Now, I don't think we can work this up. You know, in and have, you know, have the spirits groaning. But have you ever noticed at times when you are speaking with people or there's a heavy situation or whatever, and you're sighing, you're just, and you know, it's the spirit stirring your heart and groaning within you, and it's a prayer. It's a prayer. And you might just be thinking, oh, I don't know. This is terrible. This is, you know, It's the Holy Spirit groaning within you, speaking to the Father on your behalf. It's wonderful, praying in the Holy Spirit. The third thing he tells us in verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And that is just earnestly expecting the Lord's return. It's an attitude of life that's motivated by the promise and the fact that he can come at any time. We need to be living that way. And it is an exciting way to live. It's not a fearful way to live. It is as, well, there's two other verses. In Titus, he said, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then John speaks in 1 John 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. When we look expectantly for the Lord's return, knowing that he can return at any time, I don't know about you, but like John says, it's a hope that purifies me, because it sobers me, it sharpens me. It's like, I better get in line here today. I got a little bad attitude. The Lord could come. I want to be a good girl, you know. I want to be walking in the Spirit. And it's that hope that purifies, knowing that I can be face to face with him today. I love that song we sing, Might Be Today. It might be today. And so if we keep ourselves in the love of God, building ourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, looking to the Lord's return, that keeps us in a very, very safe place. Safe from all the false teachings, safe from the temptations, because it builds us up so we can withstand that temptation. It's just a safe and a secure place. Very quickly, because I don't want to skip over them, verses 22 and 23, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. The New American Standard says, have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. On some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So in light of the people who have strayed away, who have walked away, that he's talking about, those people in the fellowship that have gone, people that we know in our lives, have mercy on them. Don't look down upon them. Don't you know, say, well, they're lost forever. No, have mercy on them. Those who are swaying, snatch them away if you can. Grab them out of the fire. Maybe you've had a friend where you've done that with, and you've just taken her. Well, you stop. Come back. You know, pull them away. Some people you have to pull away. And then he also said, be careful when you go after those people that you don't get pulled away also. In other words, just be led by the Holy Spirit. Use discernment when you're sharing and talking with people. And then he closes with this wonderful doxology. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Turning our eyes on the Lord, back on Jesus at the end of this little letter, knowing, reassuring us that it is God who will keep us from falling. So it's not like roll your sleeves up, keep yourselves in the love of God. You know, no, that's a response to his love, to his grace in our lives. Walk in that way. Oh, but it's him. It is him who keeps us. We are in his hands. No one can snatch us away. We're in a very safe place. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the warnings that you give us. Thank you for opening our eyes to dangers. And I thank you, Lord, for just these three simple things that we can do in our relationship with you. Will you teach us more and help us? Show us how to keep ourselves in your love by building ourselves up in your word. Remind us, Lord, when we forget to turn the tape on, we forget to turn the radio on. Stop us when we walk by the Bible and don't pick it up and read it. And Lord, may your spirit just continue to teach us and lead us in prayer. May our prayer lives grow. And Father, for those who are desiring your gift of tongues in their life as a prayer language, Lord, I pray that you would grant them their desire and they would use it. And Father, that we, each one of us, every morning when we wake up, that you would be on our minds and that we would look to you and know that it might be today, that you might return for us. Thank you that you have provided a loving and a safe place for us. And Lord, each one of us do want to stand right under that spout where all of your blessings pour out, that you can lavish your love on us. And Father, we thank you and we praise you that it is you and you alone who will keep us from falling. You are good. You are good. You are good. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and close in the song.